Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
Last week, Jesus taught us to pray. And Luke follows that teaching with a story. And this story helps us understand why we need to pray. We need to pray because we're at war. And we need some understanding of what the nature of this war is and the nature of our enemy. And that will compel us to pray. It will help us understand the need for prayer. I love this quote by Samuel Chadwick. He said, "The devil fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." And that's because he doesn't fear us. He does fear our God. Luke chapter 11, beginning of verse 14. "Now he," that's Jesus, "was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled." So the story begins with this demon possession. This demon was somehow preventing this man from speaking. And I need to tell you that that doesn't mean that every physical problem is the result of some sort of demonic activity. So let me say that so you know. If somebody has a problem, it doesn't mean they have a demon every time, right? But it does mean that such things are possible. A little scary. But this is the nature of the war. The Bible clearly teaches that there are unseen spiritual forces at work in this world, and that those unseen spiritual forces are no less real than the air we breathe, which we also can't see, and yet we know it's there. God has power over these forces, as Jesus demonstrates, but a significant part of the battle for us is a confusion and a mental resistance to these spiritual realities. I want you to notice how some people responded to this miracle. Verse 15, "But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons,' while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven." So some people are responding with doubt. Now, in this case, you know, in our case, it would be, yeah, there's no such thing as demons, right? But in this case, they accept the reality of demons. You notice this, right? Virtually everyone at that time accepted the reality of spiritual things. Instead, what they doubt is the source of the power that Jesus demonstrates. And I want you to notice how Jesus engages with these doubts. "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges.'" So I want you to notice Jesus here uses logic, logical argument, to confront their doubts. Doubt is a mental exercise, and I appreciate that Jesus patiently answers their doubts with logic. And he uses two simple arguments. Argument one, if Satan is using his own power to cast out his own demons, then he's damaging his own kingdom, which is silly. Argument two, couldn't you make the same criticism of your own Jewish exorcists, which they had people who would, by trade, you know, come in and try to get rid of demons, and he could make the same allegations, right? And so these are simple arguments. The point here being that when we are lost, we are so bent against the kingdom of God that we will turn to anything to justify our position. We will even disregard simple logic and embrace foolishness. On Monday, my family got to experience the total eclipse. And the drive back was terrible, but totally worth it. But to see that ring of light in the sky and to see several planets around it, my immediate response was one of worship. That's what I wanted to do. I just wanted to worship. How amazing is it that the moon is the perfect size and distance from the earth to make something so gorgeous, something that serves no purpose except to be beautiful. To surprise us with beauty, right? Because for thousands of years, we didn't have the technology to know exactly where it was going to be and when, right? And so you'd be out there working in the field and all of a sudden, boom. How amazing was that? That God did that. There's no way that such things are cosmic coincidences. That we are the perfect distance from the sun and in the perfect place in our galaxy with the perfect atmosphere and the perfect tilt and the perfect rotation and a million other things necessary to sustain human life. It's just not a coincidence. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we see the same type of resistance here. But, verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God, Jesus says, that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It has come upon you. It is pressing in on you. It is leaving no room for you. And there it is. This is the claim of Jesus. This is the claim of the Bible. The kingdom of God is being revealed to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, same language as come upon you. He takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. In other words, Jesus is saying, our enemy is strong, but I'm stronger. The kingdom of God is overtaking the kingdom of the enemy. That phrase, dividing of spoils, that's what happens after the battle has already been won, right? The enemy is fleeing, actively fleeing the scene, and the one who conquers is taking what is rightfully now his. And so what Jesus is saying is right now you're watching the kingdom of God plunder the kingdom of the devil. And he gives us an ultimatum. Verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. What's he saying? Pick a side. Pick a team. Neutrality is not an option here. Jesus is forcing you to make a choice. And it is a choice that we should not delay because of what he says next. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, this is a bit cryptic, but I think the message is actually rather simple. This demon will come back if nothing replaces it. And it will bring friends. The point being, spiritually empty is no better than spiritually dirty. Now, I understand, yes, you must be empty first before you can be filled. That's true. But unless the Holy Spirit is what you're being filled with, unless He takes up residence in that spiritually empty heart, you are still vulnerable to the enemy. The same thing is true of sin. You may work hard to rid yourself of something that you've decided is bad for you, that it's bad behavior. You're tired of the consequences. You're tired of living this way, right? And so you stop doing that thing. You put in the effort and you make the change and you do the things that are necessary to make that difference in your life. But something else quickly replaces it. Because in fact, the human heart will never cease replacing those idols with something else unless or until something more powerful takes up residence in your heart. This is the reality of the war that we are living in, and it is why daily faith and repentance are necessary in the kingdom of God. That daily emptying and filling of the Christian life. This is the daily rhythm of living in a spiritual war zone. Daily remembering our allegiance. Daily submitting to our King. To paraphrase something that I really love that was written by a pastor friend of mine, he says, there's nothing in our culture that is going to help us focus on the unseen realities of Jesus and His kingdom. If you're not intentional about this, the only reality will be entertainment. The only reality will be your bank account balance. The only reality will be what your children do on a field with a ball. The only reality will be who gets elected and what their policies are. And he's right. There are unseen realities fighting for our allegiance in this world. And that's really the point of this story. We don't just need Jesus to cast out the demons. We need Jesus to claim authority over us. This must be the point because I want you to look at what happens next. And Jesus said these things as he said them. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." So someone in the crowd at least wants to honor Jesus rather than question him. And yet, look at how Jesus responds with this direct statement of authority. But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In other words, he says, you can be blessed too. How? By hearing and keeping the word of God. But we have to ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? I mean, that's a really churchy word, right? That word in contemporary religious language usually means to most people, when they hear that word, when you say be blessed or stay blessed or God bless you, most people think of that word as a wishful thinking for success or money or health. I hope you have a healthy life. I hope you have a blessed life, a financially stable, successful life. When we think of someone who is blessed, if you think in your mind of, okay, who's the most blessed person I know, our default way of thinking is we're thinking of someone who's living the kind of life we wish we had. And that's a message that sells, which is why so many preachers are peddling that kind of blessing. But that's not what the Bible means. That's not what Jesus means. And I know this because very often in the Bible, the word blessing is used in the same sentence as the word suffering. Meaning that we can be blessed even in the most difficult of personal circumstances. And that's because the word blessed in the Bible speaks of our condition, the condition that we experience by our union with Christ. It's being at peace with God. It's being at peace with others. It's the experience of being filled up with the message of Scripture, what Scripture says is true of God's people, and being filled up with the mission of the kingdom, and that being what your life is about. That's what the Bible means when it uses the word blessed. And prayer is a key part of experiencing that blessing. What did Jesus just finish teaching His disciples to do? To pray. And so that is the most immediate example, fresh on their minds, of what it must mean for them to hear God's word and to keep it. To pray. And yes, there are other practices, there are other commandments, absolutely. But He just finished teaching about prayer, and prayer is our primary way to engage the spiritual realities of this world. Why? Why is that the case? I love how Jack Miller describes prayer in one of his letters. He says, God-given prayer and praise have as their essence a waiting on God, a willingness to be wrought upon by the hammer and the fire of the Almighty until the chains of self-centered desires fall away and the love of Christ becomes the deepest hunger of the inner life. From God's side, our constant seeking of His face is nothing less than the establishment of Christ's rule over us. You see the connection? His conquest of us, His equipping and empowering us to serve Him in a manner that we are ourselves miracles. Now, this is deep stuff, I know. But this is what it means to be blessed. I must decrease so that He may increase. Brothers and sisters, Jesus emptied Himself so that we might know and experience the love of God and be filled with the fullness of God. But you can't know this truth. You won't know this truth unless you submit yourself to the means of grace. regularly hearing his word, because you can't keep it unless you hear it. And if you don't think you need it, you're underestimating your enemy. More importantly, you're underestimating your God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you for this clear and patient teaching, your willingness to rationalize, to reason with people who are so prone and quick to reject you. You prove your power in our lives, not just by casting out the external problems, but by working deep in our hearts to claim authority over our lives. And you do so this morning, even now. So Father, help us to embrace that reality, to know that we are not alone in the universe, that you have ordered all things for your good and your glory, and that you're giving us the opportunity to be a part of that in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you would fill our hearts with the knowledge of who we are in Christ, and that we would be full of your mission, that you would help us to pray, to seek you, our great God. It is in your name we pray. Amen.